God's will for our lives. Thank you all so much, Brian and Erica. So I wanted to read those two thank you letters there. And God's good this morning. Thank you to Sister Jean. I'm glad she's here. I know what when you're going around, you're trying to show a video of somebody, and it just always seems it never works. You spend 5 hours here yesterday, worked just fine. As soon as you get ready to start something in a service or a class, and now all of a sudden it doesn't want to work. But thank you, Sister. We'll get her up here and talking about what the Lord's doing in her life. I'm thankful to have her here this morning. Brother Ralph. Go ahead, brother.
On that note, I might as well mention now before we get started with the singing, if the offering basket is in the back, we want to thank Sister Gina for being with us today. And hopefully, as she is a blessing to us, we will be a blessing to her as well. All right, let's take our blue hymn books this morning and turn to number 623. 623. If you're able to stand, let's do so, please. 623.
Son, in our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right. 798. surely goodness and mercy.
Sunday service, I'm going to go over, some people emailed me some questions about the bylaws, And so I'm going to take next Sunday morning, this regular, this time service, I'm going to go through some of those questions. I only have two or three of them. But we'll go through and I'll show just what I believe is on my heart about what the Bible shows about those questions. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday in May. We're going to start the evening service at 5:30. So that was the final vote on that. It was real close. So with the 5:30 slot won. So next Sunday, starting in May, Sunday night service will be at 5:30. 5:16, so Sunday, May 16th, that Sunday morning after the morning service, we're going to talk about the bylaws in a business meeting. So May 16th, that Sunday morning after the Sunday morning service, we'll discuss the bylaws. Also, next Sunday, I'm going to do the Lord's Supper after the Sunday morning service. We've usually done it in the evening, but I want to give those that are here in the morning an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. So next Sunday morning after the service, we'll be taking part of the Lord's Supper. And then something to keep in prayer too. I'll mention that later on. I'll talk about that.
Okay, we might as well go ahead and do that right now. Thank you, ladies. That was a real blessing. All right. Let's take our hymn books once again, and we'll turn to 801. 801. Normally we stand on the last song, but I think we should on this one. 801. So let's stand, please, as we sing. 801. Index number 818. 818. great is thy faithfulness. Induction ceremony, April 18, 2021, Jeremiah 3:15. They are on the offering table. Hope you'll take two or three of them. We have plenty of them. Hope they'll be a blessing to you as we remember the events of last weekend and what God did for us. Pastor.
It's good to be in church this morning. I'm excited to be here. What I'm thankful for is flexibility. Flexibility in church, you know, that's one thing I'd like for this church to be, is just flexible. Because if you're a missionary on the field, you got to be flexible. Wherever you go, you speak to different churches and whatnot, things don't always go as you like them to go, so you have to be flexible. But I think that teaches you to be flexible on the field, because on the field, things don't always go the way you want them to go. So flexibility is key. I'm thankful you're all here this morning. It's a blessing to have Sister Gina here. I have a heart for missions. I love missions, and I particularly like working with kids. That's something that's dear to my heart. I know it's something dear to our sister's heart, especially kids that are less fortunate. I mean, that's a near to God's heart, the widow and the fatherless. I know that's something that's dear to God. And so you were supposed to do a special, weren't you?
They're playing another one.
We'll play another special because I have a little something at the end too. Also, quick announcement before I forget. That's why I keep writing stuff in here, because I forget. The ladies are taking Sister Gina out for lunch after church today. So if you would like to go with them to lunch with Sister Gina, just meet up here near the organ, and they're going to try to get that together. So if you're interested, a lady, young lady or ladies that you'd be interested to go to lunch with her, just see Miss Donna or Jean up front, and they'll be taking her out to lunch. Okay, we can go ahead and do the special now. Amen. So Sister Gina had a presentation, but we can't get it to work. So I'm just going to kind of have her come on up here and just tell us what she's doing over there in Africa and what God's called her to do and put upon her heart working with those kids over there. So Sister Gina, come on up. Amen. Amen.
Actually can't even get the projector to recognize anything that we're putting in. So maybe it just says maybe she's Zambian and I don't want to speak her language or something. So I will talk to you, and then I told Pastor that I will leave a DVD here, and maybe you all can just take it home and play it in your DVD player and watch it on your own time. And if you are on Facebook, I'll just try to this week put it up and link it to me so that you can also watch it from there. So hopefully. It's very odd to me that things don't work, because I expect that in Africa, but I don't expect that here in America. So a lot of you know me. I don't know how many years. I know 3 years ago I was here last, but I don't know how many years I've been coming many of you I've known for many years, and when I come back here, it's like family. So it's a blessing. It's a blessing to see some families who are just started coming. I know Julia wasn't here last time that I was here, so it was encouraging for me to see your family here because you had just started coming or had just come back from California the last time that I was here. So thank you again. If you don't know me, I'm Gina Fry, and I'm from a church in Brogue, Pennsylvania. That's in York County, so about 2 hours away, Mount Zion Baptist Church, and I grew up there in Brogue. In 2010, I started deputation to go to South Africa as a missionary, and many of you know me from that time also. So I have a history of time in Africa, but I've been in Zambia for 7 years. Praise the Lord for that. And it was all the Lord's doing. So I thank you for the time that you have taken over the years to pray for me, to write to me, just the time that I get to spend with each of you today. I'm looking forward to being with the ladies and catching up with them. Our town is called Kapwe, and it's in the very center of Zambia. And we are in the copper belt. A lot of the world's copper comes from that area and north of us. So we have a lot of mining, well, old mines. They don't use them so much anymore. But we have a lot of rural communities and farms as well as town. The population for Zambia is about 115,000 people, according to statistics. My dad said, but where are all those people? Because town is so small, you can just drive through it very quickly. So he said, how is it that Kabwe is that many people? But it's just a small town and then all of the rural outside areas. So many times on farms, there's over 100 people who are working on that farm, and then that means that their wives and their children, et cetera, will live there. So it's lots of different communities. Our church is in the middle of town. Our church is 16 years old and was started by a missionary pastor. And through the years, different missionaries have kept up with that church. But 2 years ago, our missionary pastor felt the Lord calling him to Canada. And so we have been out without a pastor for 2 years. You know what that is like. So I'm telling you that because this church, every time you see your beautiful blue ribbon commemorating last week, and you see your pastor, you know that you've prayed for that for years. So I know that you will especially pray for our church to find a pastor, and you know how to pray for the people of the congregation. We have many people who are faithful, even without a pastor, which we love because that means they're not following a person. Or a Mzungu, which means a white person in Zambia. They're not following someone to get something from them. They're following God. And so it's been a growth process, probably like your church has gone through, where it has weeded out people who are just coming for a person. And actually a faithful group has come. But over the last 2 years, we have had people that we've lost, people who've died. So there's people who are grieving that need ministered to. There's people who have backslidden. There are people who just need help with their marriages. You know, I can't counsel couples. I've had parents of school children in my office talking to me and asking me for help. And there's only so much as a woman that I feel right about. Of course, I can share the truth from the Word of God, but I'm not their pastor. I don't have that type of authority in their lives. And so you can really pray that we know that God will bring the right person at the right time for that. Our people are just simple people. They like to laugh. They like to joke around. They like to wear their national fabric, which is called chitenge. I have a piece of the fabric on my display. I'm wearing some of the fabric. Some of the children from Sunday school wore some of the fabric. They're proud of the fabric made in their country. The women love to dress with clothes made of that. They like to eat shima. Have you eaten pop or shima? No. It's boiled cornmeal. It tastes like nothing. They mix it with a lot of salt and a lot of oil and vegetables and things like that. That's their favorite. They like to eat dried fish, things like that. Yes, I've eaten all of those things, and there's nothing wrong with them, but it's not a balanced diet, so it's not something you would eat on a normal basis. One of the big things that we do in our church is training people, and even though we don't have a pastor, we have people who are faithful, who are helping other people along, which is probably the same here. As you see some young people come along, you try to help them along too. We have a man from our church, a group of men from our church who make up the pulpit committee. They're looking for a pastor, but they're also leading in the church. Some are song leaders. Some help to preach. A number of the young men and older men like to come and preach when we don't have someone in for service. So they also take the young men under their wings and try to teach them how to be good husbands and good fathers to their children. One of the things that I do is training the ladies, of course, and the teen girls. And so I train a lot of the teenagers in our church to teach Sunday school or to do different activities with the children. I teach some to do vacation Bible school. We've had numerous vacation Bible schools. You'll see pictures of them many times. And we have the youth as the leaders playing the games. I just divide them up and say, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing... Okay. And some of them are like... I don't know. And then they do it and they realize how God can use them. And it's just a blessing. Another way that I do training is also at the school. In order for me to be home, I have to have people running the school. And there is really no one there that has the credentials to be able to do that or the experience. But over the last 2 years, the Lord has given us two Zambian ladies, one who will never be able to teach because she was so poor she never finished eighth grade, but she is willing to help. So she's a helper and she can teach the Bible to the students and help them out with their work. And then another young lady who finished high school recently, her name is Mercy, and she is now training to be a teacher at our school. And she has gone to training this past month and did pretty well in her training. She's still doing training. You can pray for her. She's trying to write everything before the middle of May. But you can pray for them while I'm gone. They're there every day. And then we have different mothers of children who are in the school every day helping the students out. We have about 19 students right now at the school. We haven't taken any new on because our staff is so small and because we're waiting for a pastor. We don't want to work ourselves to death, you could say. But if you think of that many students, and each student has a mother and a father, and usually two or more family members, that means on a daily basis we are reaching over 100 people for Christ. We talk every day. Every day I get to talk to whoever comes for that child, every day, about the student and about school, but about what the Lord is doing in my life. Because the gospel is about making connections with people and sharing what God is doing in your life. And so I try to make sure to touch base with them and connect with them. And we have had Hindu families coming to our school. We have had Catholic families coming to our school. Different people who speak different languages, Bemba, Lozi, Afrikaans, Hindi, I can't even think of the other language anyway, and English. So we are able to reach these people for Christ through the school. So one of my big things is training the teachers and teaching the children. So that's a big responsibility. Also, another thing that has happened since COVID, if you've been reading the updates, is Manna Ministries. And I call it Manna Ministry because it came from heaven. It wasn't from me. And that is, people were asking, how is it because of COVID? How is your church last year? And I said, you know, the problem is not really COVID right now. It's the economy is so bad that people don't have food to eat. There are not jobs. People have closed. Lots of businesses have closed because of COVID. So there's not a job opportunity. And if you have one breadwinner in your family and they're just working at the market, they just rely on, if I sell a couple apples today, will I have money, you know, for bread tonight or for cornmeal tonight. And so a lot of our children, I would say half of our children come to school and haven't eaten food. So they can't function, they can't do their work, so we try to make sure that they get something. But a lot of our families are big families, and they're faithful to God, and they trust the Lord for things. So a number of churches have contacted me and said, we would really like to help you with that need. I never ask for money to feed people. That is not why I'm in Zambia, to feed people. So I really prayed, okay, Lord, how do we use this money appropriately for you? And ask a number of missionaries who have feeding programs. And we came up with Manna Ministries. We make packets that cost about $5 or $10 each, and we give them out either the last week of the month or the first week, because most people there get paid the first or second week of the month, so they don't have any food by then. We give them to faithful people from our congregation. And then the next week we return with another packet and tell them, this is for you to give to someone else. Because one of the main problems in the culture there is, give me. I'll go to your church, but what are you, as the pastor, what are you going to give me? What are you going to do for me? What am I going to get from being your friend? And I tell you, we have given hundreds of packets out, probably over 1,000 now. I have only given 2 packets myself. Because the purpose is for the people, the believers there in Zambia, to have a burden for other people. So, of course, they come with a gospel tract and usually a pamphlet or something that we've printed out, a Bible study for them to do, and then to come back and ask questions about. So many times lately, the needy families of our church will say, Miss Gina, my family really can do okay. We can manage. Is it okay if we give this one to someone else? And so the program is working. Praise the Lord. And so they're not just give me, give me, give me, I want, but they're giving. They're learning to look around them for needs, because there's always someone worse off than we are, I think. So that's a little bit about Manna Ministries. A couple things that you can pray for, of course, is for me. I have a pinched nerve in my neck. And so I'm doing okay right now, but sometimes I have very bad pain and can't even use my hands. I think from September until December, I couldn't even use scissors or use my hand for anything. So you can pray for me that continues to heal, and if something more needs to be done, that I have wisdom. You can pray for traveling safety, as I am here until August. You can pray for the people in Zambia. One of the things that COVID also, our township has said, you can have to meet like this, you have to wear this, you have to do this. And one of the things was parents cannot bring children 3 years old and under. Well, we have a number of our faithful people who've just had babies in the last 2 years and weren't able to attend since last year. And I just got a message yesterday saying, guess what? The town council has said we can now bring these 3 and under to church. So today was the first day that the nursery has been open since last March. So you can, it's a big deal, because the mothers always have to stay home and they haven't been in church since last year. So that's a big, big praise. And that also means that the families can be more active together. In the ministry, we have visitation programs that we have every Saturday. Every Saturday, the people go out and do witnessing, so you can pray about that every Saturday. I didn't know if I just take just a few questions for maybe a minute, if that's okay. If anybody has a question, I'm sure I haven't covered something or explained something. Maybe you have a question about some of the things that we do, or... Does anybody have a question? No question is a bad question. there are a lot of orphans, yeah. I have a very good friend who runs a home for actually abused girls, and another who does orphans. So there are a lot of, not necessarily orphans where they don't have a family member, but the family is too poor to be able to provide for the children there, yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Do
We do use it in the English language in our church. We have, for Sunday school services, we have regular English service and Bemba service. So we have a Bemba young man who preaches only in Bemba on Sunday mornings for Sunday school. For those who struggle. Many will understand English, but maybe struggle with saying it. Also, the Bemba Bible is not based off of the King James Version, so we don't happily just share that out or encourage people. Some of them will bring their Bemba Bibles. If they don't, they'll look at the same verses to understand. So, yeah. Other questions? Any other? Okay. No questions, Pastor.
Amen. God's good. God's good. And it's fact that we have a Bible that we can use. There's a lot of people out there in different countries that don't have a Bible that they can open up and go to and know that they have the pure Word of God that they can study. So keep her in prayer. I mean, those types of things. I know missions is very close to my heart, especially when you start working with kids. So please keep Sister Gina in prayer as she travels around. Maybe we'll pray about trying to get a part in that the manna ministry and helping to feed. But that is true. If you go over there, I've never been a missionary in Africa or in countries in Africa. But I know down there in Haiti and even on the Dominican Republic side where, you know, you give one person something and the next minute you got 300 people standing outside your house. Me and Melanie, we gave a baseball glove out to one of the boys down there one time in the Dominican side. We must have had the whole town out in our front yard. What was the name for baseball glove? What is it in Spanish? What's it? Guantes. They kept shouting it. I said, listen, I only have one. But it's true. It's a lot. I don't know how it's there where she's at, but I know that if you go there and you're white, they think you come from New York City, that you love the Yankees, and that you have a lot of money. They believe you're from America. They think that you're from New York. Everybody from America is from New York City. You love the Yankees and you got a lot of money, but that's not always true. Very few people go down to Mission Field from New York City and love the Yankees. I'm not going to talk about that. But but amen. But so real quick this morning, because we've got something else special to do after this. So this will probably be a two-part message that I'll preach so that we're not here till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's only 11:40. So we should be good. But I'm going to talk about something that's important that I was discussing with some brothers last night. And it blows my mind away. You can get to a place today where you're neglecting to talk about the necessity of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That, to me, when you start getting into a direction, and I'm going to unplug this so I don't trip. See? Hopefully I won't knock your computer over, sister. Amen. Amen. I should be good. Yeah. To where you think that all it takes is just the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, had to die, but he had to die a specific way. He couldn't provide for our salvation. He couldn't provide what was needful by being hung to death. Jesus couldn't have died by being hung. He couldn't have died by having a heart attack. Listen, the Lord had to shed his blood to make remission for sins. He had to shed that blood. That blood had to come out of his body and be shed for our sins. So take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 12. Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Again, I'm probably just going to make this a two-part message so that we can get the full context of it. But Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 12. Exodus 12, 12. And the Bible says here in Exodus 12, 12, the Lord speaking to Moses before they depart out of Egypt. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, while I execute judgment, I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood,
I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be gathered this morning, Lord. I thank you for the testimony of Sister Gina, Lord. I pray you'd help her. I pray you'd guide her. I pray you'd keep her safe, Lord. And the precious brethren over there in Zambia, Lord, watch over them, encourage them, help them to continually look to thee. Lord, I pray you provide for their needs. Help the kids there also in the school, Lord, to learn the things they need to learn, most importantly about you and how, Lord, you can save their soul. And Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the blood of Christ. And Father, I pray you just give us wisdom and guidance and direction now as we look at your word. Help us to grow closer to you and love you more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, the Lord says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are." And he says, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now the word blood is found 375 times in the Bible. So if you look up blood in the Bible, it'll be the 375 times. 282 of those times it's found in the Old Testament, and only 93 times in the New Testament. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five books, the word blood is found 122 times in those first five books. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews carries the word blood the most. 20 times in the book of Hebrews is the word blood found, and 17 times in the book of Revelation. But the book that has the most mentions of the word blood is in Leviticus. 66 times in Leviticus, the word blood is mentioned. And if you read through Leviticus, you're going to read about all the sacrifices that the children of Israel had to bring to the Lord. And what did God require? He required a blood sacrifice. The Bible says here in Exodus 12, it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." First thing to know, judgment was coming upon the firstborn sons of a nation, the nation of Egypt. Why? Because they had refused to be obedient to what the Lord commanded. The reason judgment was coming upon the land of Egypt is because Pharaoh refused to be obedient to what the Lord was commanding Moses and the children of Israel to do. Look at Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 2. Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 2. Exodus 5 and verse number 2. Look at the attitude of Pharaoh here. When Moses is speaking to him, it says in Exodus chapter 5 verse 2, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I shall obey the voice, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?'" Look what he says, "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Pharaoh had an attitude towards God and God's people in the sense of, who's God? Who is God that I should listen to what you're telling me he said I should do? Or "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." He had this attitude towards God that though God was speaking to him through Moses, he was cocky, he was arrogant, and he was rebellious against what God was commanding him to do for the children of Israel. You see, the reason for blood is because of our rebellion towards God. We sin, we commit sin, and therefore blood is needed to wash away that sin. We are also underneath the judgment of God because of our sin. If we're honest, there were probably times in our life before we were saved to where we could care less about who God was and what God required. There were times that I know in my life where someone come to me and tried to talk to me about the Lord or invited me to church, and I said, "I'm not going to church. I want nothing to do with God. Who is God? What is God that I should waste my time going to church?" So it's almost in sense that most people have an attitude at some point before they're saved, as Pharaoh had, of who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Who is God? What is the Bible that I should listen to what the Bible has to say? Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says this, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Secondly, in Exodus chapter 12 here, we find that the Bible says here that, flip on over here, back over to Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. He says here that he'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, while I execute judgment, and I am the Lord. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. So the Lord says, as they get ready to offer this sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice, the lamb, he says to them that that blood shall be a token for you upon the house where ye are. Now, a token is this. It means it's a sign. It's something intended to represent or indicate another thing or an event. It says this in the dictionary. It says, thus, the rainbow is a token of God's covenant established with Noah. The blood of the Paschal Lamb sprinkled on the door of the Hebrews was a token to destroying angel of God's that he would pass over the house if the blood was upon the door. Now, the question I have for you this morning is, have you been washed in the blood? Have you been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ to take away your sins. If that blood was not shed on the cross of Calvary, I'm afraid we are still in our sins. That blood must have been shed in order for someday that wrath to pass over us. You see, I said this a few weeks ago. When you're saved, you are now in Christ. You are now in Him. He is now in you. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, we are free. We are not subject to the wrath of God when it comes here during the tribulation. We are in Christ Jesus. We're covered by the blood, and the angel will pass over us as he brings down God's judgment upon a nation, upon the world that has rejected him. Just as God was going to come through there, that nation of Egypt, and destroy the firstborn, if you wanted to be saved from that wrath that was going to come upon Egypt, especially if you're firstborns, you had to make sure that that blood was on the door and that you were inside the house. It did you no good to have the blood on the house and you be outside the house. You need to be inside the house just as you need to be in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, you cannot suffer the wrath of God. It's impossible because it's already been poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Gee, the Bible says here, God says to Moses, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Look over in the same chapter and look at verse number 22. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 22. Well, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. There's nothing nice about it. Brethren, one time, my pastor, he brought a lamb to church one Sunday morning. He brought a lamb to church, and what he was going to do, he didn't do it, but what he was going to do is he was going to bring that lamb in, and he was going to show how they had to kill that lamb and how they did it, how the children of Israel would take that lamb and kill the Passover. There's nothing pretty about it. There's nothing joyous about it. Now, I don't know if most of us know what a lamb is. I would say everybody in here knows what a lamb is. A lamb is completely innocent. A lamb that was used for the Passover was pure white, completely innocent. And they say that lambs, and even sheep, they say when they come up to the sacrifice, that so often they'll just lay there and lay upon the individual. There's no fighting. There's no kicking. You tell me that wouldn't break your heart. You tell me that wouldn't move you if you saw that lamb come up, that perfect lamb, spotlessly white, and you knew that animal, but sometimes it was a little lamb, that thing had to die and shed its blood because of what you had done. And you had to take that knife and you had to put it to its throat and you had to slit its throat and it had to lose its life and shed its blood because of the sin you committed. I know one thing, that if I had to do that today, tears would come to my eyes. I know if I had to do that today, that would break my heart, that that little animal had to give its life for something that I had done. Innocent animal that had done no wrong, perfectly pure, white, innocent little lamb had to lose its life because of something that I had done against God. You see, why does God do it that way? Because God wants us to see that sin is not pretty. Sin has consequences, and blood has to be shed for the sin that you have committed. But see, you can go through the motions with that, and eventually it happened with the nation of Israel that they became cold to even a sacrifice of an animal having to lose its life. They just started to go through the motions. The Bible says here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 through 24, Moses called for the elders. He said, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Draw you out and take you a lamb. The Bible says in John 1:29, he says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Not only was blood needed to escape judgment, but it was also needed for the first covenant that the Lord established with the children of Israel. You see here in Exodus, look at Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 8. Exodus 24 and verse number 8. The Bible says this here in Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 8. Exodus 24 verse 8, the first covenant of blood says here, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. The blood of the covenant. Thus we see Jesus Christ has established a new covenant and a new testament by his shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. Now, we're going to look at Hebrews real quick. We're probably going to close with this here in Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, what Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 are going to show you is what was done here on this earth with Moses and the children of Israel and the tabernacle and eventually the temple was a sign or a symbol of what occurs in the heavenlies. There is a tabernacle in heaven. And how Moses built that tabernacle on earth, he built it by what he saw that God had made in heaven. So what was seen on earth was what was in heaven. So look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now listen here, that priest could not go and just strangle that lamb and then go walk on into the Holy of Holies. Listen, you're not going to get into the presence of God, to the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat without some blood. How can you preach and teach that it's only the death of Christ and believe that it's only the death of Christ when right here in Hebrews chapter 9, that high priest with a physical tabernacle, with physical animals, with a physical blood, had to, that's what was needed to get into the Holy of Holies. He couldn't just strangle that sheep and walk on into the Holy of Holies. He would have been struck dead immediately. He needed the blood. You know, if you can do it without the blood, it's a little bit more pretty. It's not as grotesque. It's not as mean. But when you see somebody's blood or some blood, that gets a hold of you. That's why warfare today is not as hard as it was in, that's not a lack of better words. But back in Romans time, when you fought a war, it was, you were face to face, swords, arrows. Dave, look at David. You're taking people's heads off. War's not pretty. And I think God set it up that way to where men don't take pleasure in it. But you have a little lamb and you had to take it and had to shed its blood and you had to take that blood into the mercy seat. That should cause you to do a little bit of checkup on yourself, especially what you see when that lamb had to die. He had to bring that blood into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for himself and also for the people. Look at verse number 8 now. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Look at verse 9. Which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse watchings and cardinal ordinances opposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he purchased us, and it says here, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you're saved, and once you're a child of God, and once that atonement has been made there with Jesus Christ, he became the propitiation for your sins, he died for you, his blood washes away all your sins, and his blood also cleanses your conscience. See, that's one thing that couldn't happen in the Old Testament. When they brought those sacrifices yearly and daily, and the high priest went in yearly to holy, they still had a consciousness of sin. As we're going to read on later on, I'm going to close here, but the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse the conscience. It temporarily covers the sin, but it cannot make full atonement. Why? Because I'm not a bull. I'm not a sheep. I'm not a cow. I need a man to die for me to take away my sins. And not only did I need a man, I needed God to die for my sins. Brethren, stay in your Bibles. Stay in your Bibles. Stay in the local church. Draw close to God. That's what these new Bibles do. They take out the blood of Christ. And now we're having preachers, independent Baptist preachers, taking away the emphasis on the blood of Christ. Without the blood, there is no remission. You don't preach the blood. I don't know what you're preaching. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because that was God's blood that was shed. Think about that for a moment. God's blood. God's blood. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, willing to die and shed his blood, God's blood, for you and for I, so that we might have eternal redemption. Not temporary redemption, not redemption that's based upon how good you can live, but eternal redemption because of that blood that was shed. It's not a matter of what you can do for Christ, it's what Christ has done for you. You cannot merit eternal redemption. It's impossible. Those that think that their good works will outweigh their bad works and God will look at their good works and accept it and let them into heaven. Absolutely not. There's none good but one, and that's God. So therefore, if you think you're good, you think you're God. No, there's none good. And Jesus said that. Jesus dealt with a man about that. Jesus is like, no, don't call me good unless you're going to acknowledge who I am. Because there's none good but one, that's God. Jesus saw right through it. He said, sir, don't call me good unless you're going to acknowledge that I'm also God. We're going to continue on next week because there's a lot, and I want to take my time as we go through in Hebrews to establish the fact, and I believe we could stop right there. That's all I need to prove to me that there's the blood. But we're going to go more. We're going to go through Hebrews 9 and into chapter 10. We're not going to do an exhaustive study with it, but just to show that you need blood. The blood has to have been shed. It had to be shed. Had to. And if it wasn't shed, we're still in a problem. We need something done for our sins. If the blood was never shed, but it was. And it was shed by the precious Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, you're just good. Father, Lord, all glory, all honor, all praise to the precious Lamb of God there in heaven who took away the sins of the world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, dear God, thank you, precious Lord, I don't have to rely on anything that Chris Welton has to do. I'm so thankful for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that all I had to do was just cry out to you for forgiveness and I could be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these precious brethren. Thank you for Sister Gina coming by this morning. Lord, I pray you continue to bless her. Help those precious, Lord, help us to remember that we have brethren around the world. Someday, Lord, we'll spend some time in eternity, I hope, Lord, myself, with these precious brethren from Zambia. Lord, help me not to forget about them, Lord. Help me to pray for them. Lord, I prayed, God, this morning, Lord, that you would provide the right man to get there, Lord, to be a pastor for that church. Lord, I pray you'd meet that need. Lord, you know who needs to be there. And Lord, I pray you'd work upon their heart this morning. And Lord, you'd get them there to where those precious people could have a pastor. And Lord, we ask you to just be with us through this day. Thank you for your great love towards us. Thank you for the precious Bible, Lord. I'm so thankful for my King James. Lord, I'm thankful for it because there's some precious brethren who don't have it. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to honor it. Lord, help me to grow in your precious word. Help these brethren now. Help us to enjoy our afternoon. Lord, if you tarry, bring us back safely this evening for the evening service. I pray you bless the ladies' time together with Gina at lunch. And Lord, we just give you the glory, honor, and praise. Amen. Now, before we leave, Miss Burt, can you come on up here, dear sister? I'm going to make you come up by yourself. It's because I love you. Now, Miss Burt has been an absolute blessing to me. Absolute blessing to me.
Well, you are a blessing.
So Miss Burt asked me about a month or so ago at some point, that she wanted to be a member of the church. And so I've spent some time with Miss Burt. She told me her testimony. I got to spend some time in her house. She's been a blessing. And so I want to present Miss Burt this morning for membership at Ray Street Baptist Church. But before I do, Miss Burt, could you just tell the people a little bit about your testimony and what the Lord's done for you about as far as salvation goes?
Well, I'm glad I'm saved. Glad Jesus died for me, and I thank him every day for that. He's my guardian. Husband died. Amen. He's a husband to the widow. Amen. And he has taken care of me. It was scary at first, but Amen. He keeps me through every Amen. Day. And I just lean on him for everything.
Amen. Does anybody here have any objections to Miss Burt joining our fellowship? Anybody at all? Any questions? No? Well, amen. Amen, sister.
Thank you.
Welcome
so
to the family
Thank
here at Ray Street Baptist Church.
Exactly.
Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You.
So afterwards, what I'm going to do is I just ask you to come up here and give her a hug and shake a hand. But I got two more people to come on up. Brian and Eric, will you come on up here, please?
Oh, my.
Brian and Eric have been a blessing to me too. What's been a blessing about Brian and Erica is just their honesty. I mean, they're straight up honest with me. I mean, with what they were doing before they were married, and just honest. And I appreciate that. And I know one of the first few times I was up here, somebody said that they wanted to be members of the church. And as soon as I became pastor, it's one of the first things that Eric and them said, we want to be members. So, but I was able to take a little time, spend time with them, hear their testimonies, and I'm assured, Lord, and I'd like to bring them in as members of our church, but. Before we do so, could you give your testimony, Brian, about what the Lord has done for you?
Well, as far as getting saved, I remember it was September, I was 14 years old. And
come on.
Wasn't really even expecting to hear the gospel that day. I was out playing basketball with my friends, actually. And for whatever reason, I came home, and in my living room with my brother was the pastor that was always visiting. The pastor that was the pastor of the church that my dad had started going to. At the time, I was going alone. My dad had gotten saved, and he was getting faith to a church, and that's about all I knew about Christianity, really. I came home that day, and there was that pastor sitting in my living room again, and he was actually witnessing my brother. Mm. And for whatever reason, that day, I used to always try to avoid the guy, to be honest with you, because it was in this long, drawn-out talk. He was just this boring pastor. You know? But for whatever reason, that day, I just felt the need that I had to sit down. And he was already telling my brother about what Jesus Christ had done for him. I just remember sitting there in that living room thinking, man, I'm going to hell here. Yeah. And realize, I mean, I always had a belief in God, but I never really clearly heard what the Bible had to say about what Christ did for me. And I'm thankful I sat down that day because he wasn't even there to witness to me. He was talking to my brother, and I happened to sit down. And that day, my brother got saved, and right afterwards, I got saved.
Hey!
And Christ has done a lot for me.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
You have shown me a lot of mercy.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Even since getting saved, I've definitely spent plenty of time wasting time. That's for sure. Got away from God, and I didn't think so at the time, but possibly even that of it. But I'm so thankful for his patience with me. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit's inside me. He never stopped talking to me every time I got away from him. And I'm especially thankful for God and music. And I can remember any time that I've gotten away from God. Some reason, the hardest times, some hymn will randomly pop in my head.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit would use that tremendously. And yes. I'm so glad that God doesn't just let us walk away from
him.
And he's definitely shown me mercy and got me right with God. And I'm so thankful that along the way I met her 4.5 years ago.
Hey.
We actually didn't meet when either one of us was right with God. But through it, God got us both in church and now married.
Hey.
I'm just thankful that God saw me through and saw us through. And now here we are today. And makes you realize how much better it is to be walking with God.
Amen. Amen. Sister?
I grew up Catholic. I went to Catholic school and had no clue. I mean, I don't remember anything. They really didn't teach me anything. We didn't have access to a Bible. Our priests were drunks. It was a lot of wasted time, but we went through the motions. And And when I went to middle school, I went back to public school and got away from going to church, which I dreaded because I didn't know what I was there for, sit, stand, kneel. And it wasn't until my parents moved to North Carolina when I was 18 that my parents found out. And if you know my mom, well, you know her now. You knew her then. You wouldn't have wanted to. She taught me a lot of things. She introduced me to Jesus, mm-hmm. not just God. I believe I always had a tender heart. I knew God existed. I knew God was who he is, but I never knew that the reason that I'm here is because of Jesus Christ. So she led me to the Lord, and man, I was still a butthead for a long time. Even up to meeting Brian, and like he said, he never left me. He never. I mean, there's days where, I mean, even I look at Jordan and her situation, and that could have been me. So I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful for my husband and for having. Being fed up with the world and saying, please, would you come to church with me? One of the best decisions I've ever made.
Amen.
And these churches have been such a blessing. And I'm just happy to be here and I'm happy to know where evil is on me and where evil is.
Does anybody have any objections, questions, issues? Amen.
Amen.
And I've been struggling with this all night. I was up till 3. I said, Lord, you really, Lord. Brother Glenn and Sister Pat, come on up. They also like to join the church. I'm just messing with Brother Glenn. I love him to death. They also asked me when I first became pastor to become members of the church and, you know, spend some time with them, talking with them. I actually had to invite them over for dinner last night. But they're a blessing. They're a real blessing to us. So I'd like to also present them for membership at Ray Street Baptist Church. Brother, could you give your testimony or what the Lord's done for you as far as salvation is concerned, brother?
Well, I grew up from a little boy. I grew up in a barn. We lived with my grandparents at a country barn. So, in all honesty, I grew up with all the wrong influences in my life. I learned how, you know, when I was young, I learned how to cuss. I was sharing with the pastor last night how I used to drink beer at 5 and 6 years old with my grandpa. And he was a lovely guy. He didn't realize what he didn't mean any harm by it. He was just sharing it. But, so I grew up with a real love for alcohol. And all of my family, all of my uncles, my father included, were all heavy drinkers. And they all smoked. So it was only natural that I learned I could cuss with the best of them. I could drink with the best of them. And all this time, I still wasn't even looking towards God. I never thought about God. I figured there was no such thing as God. Well, during the Vietnam era, when I was in the Marine Corps, my company got shipped over there. And God saw fit to send me somewhere else. And he spared my life. Because my company got overrun, the majority of them were dead. Men were better than me. Good men. And I started to think, and I used to say it kiddingly, but I'd say, someone up there likes me. Little did I know that someone up there loved me.
Amen.
My testimony is in that song that we sing. Hymn number 357. He ransomed me.
Amen.
I can't sit and sing that song. If I didn't want to, you know, it's hard for me if I could do it physically. I'd run around the auditorium. I don't mean that to show off or that I'm somebody special.
Yes.
No. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ ransomed.
Amen.
He paid the price for an evil, dirty, rotten, drunken bum. Like me. And he saw fit to give me a wife who stood by me. When it really, if she was, she should have thrown me out. But she didn't. So I always think of that song. And the Lord reached down. He reached way down for me.
Beautiful.
And that's why I can't sit in the service and not rejoice and praise God. I don't do it to draw attention to myself. I'm happy to sing.
Amen. Yes.
When I was young, around the youth group, maybe a little younger, maybe 12, the neighborhood people used to come to our front door and take us up and bring us to church, my brother and I. And then eventually, our whole family started going as a family. Up until the day when we had a pastor change, and for some reason everybody left the church. And then I had met Brian. And he actually started going to church with me here and there. Until I met him right before, and then he came out. They got married, and we were not in church then. We didn't go to church. But when I was in that youth group, I remember praying and asking Jesus to come into my heart. I knew that he was the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And I invited him to come into my heart to save me. But then all so many years passed, and so many of these over the course of many years, and I doubted my salvation many, many times. And I longed to grow close to the Lord, and didn't know how, didn't know where to go to church, didn't want to go by myself. But then I did, I started, and I used to drive the little ones along with me, and then one started coming again with me. And without going into all the details of things that were going on, then fast forward to 1997. I had prayed. I had prayed to God, please do not take my children or my mother. And I believed, and I knew that it took her heart and to draw me closer to him. And so my best friend, at the time, she had been one who started Bible study in her home with herself, her mother, my mother and myself, but that's my other pastor friend. But then a month after she passed away, she started the Bible study, and I started crying, and he said, I doubted my salvation, and then I had gotten into a Baptist church, and I witnessed people praying out loud to the Lord, and I said to her, I'm praying out loud in front of anyone, I'm just praying quietly in my heart. And so she said, stay after Bible study, and school practice every day, and that's when I really committed my whole life to God. And I then finally allowed him to use me. I asked him to please use me wherever he could, wherever he needed me. And I was very backward. I was very shy, very introverted. Didn't talk a lot. And so it was very strange for me. God started to draw me out. And to even just approach someone to have a conversation is difficult for me sometimes. But as I drew closer to him, he drew closer to me, and he started using me. I used to say, God, I can't do that. You know, like, I can do this. I can't do that. But he proved me wrong, and he continued to use me, and I'm thankful for that. So I don't regret having been in the other churches. I learned a lot of the Bible. I learned a lot of things, what not to do, what not to say. I just learned good and bad, and I just learned how to draw closer and closer to God.
Does anybody have any issues, questions, problems with them joining the church? Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for these precious brethren. Thank you for those that were willing to try to had a desire to join the church, Lord. I pray we'd be a blessing to them. And Lord, pray you'd help us all, dear God, that you would just continue to lead, guide, and direct, Lord. Lord, that we would do those things, as Miss Pat said, we would do those things that we might not want to do, but you're asking us to do. Lord, help us to be willing, Lord, to put ourselves forward and just be that light and testimony to this lost world. Lord, we love you. We give you all the glory and honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Brethren, love you all. You're dismissed. Amen.